Thessalonians 1, and while you're turning, we do welcome you who are watching. If you're watching tonight and don't have a Bible and would like one, please send us your name and address, and we'll mail you one tomorrow. Do not use our email right now. The email is down. I talked with a fellow today, and we're in the process of switching our internet service, web service provider. We're switching over to a different company. It's actually a ministry of the Parker, I believe it's the Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. And they have a printing ministry. If you ever heard of a thing called Bearing Precious Seed, where they print Bibles and gospel literature, it's quite a large church. They have decided that recent years that smaller churches need help with website, providing websites that don't, you know, just squeeze you for every penny they can get out of you like most of them do. And I talked with this young man, and so we're getting that, working on getting that all together. And one of the things that will happen is we'll have the email will actually work. So if you're watching and you need one, don't send an email. Send it through the Facebook Messenger box there with your name and address. And of course, we won't be hitting you up for money or share your name or anything like that. Now, last week we talked about the fact that the human author of this letter is Paul. He writes it to the church in Thessalonica, and the reason he wrote it was to refute what a letter that came before this letter said to them. He had written them one letter, and that's the one we've already studied. And between that letter and this letter, somebody wrote a letter and signed their name as though it was Paul, or signed it as though it was Paul, and told these people that they were right now living in the day of the Lord. And it was really easy for them to believe that, because they were suffering terrible persecution. They were the only believers in Thessalonica. It was a pagan, incredibly pagan city, and they were all alone, isolated, living in horrible paganism, and they were being persecuted terribly for their faith. And so Paul writes this actual second letter to the church there to refute the false teachings of that forged letter. And it has turned out that God knew all about this ahead of time, and it has become one of the greatest books on prophecy in the Bible. Now, with that little introduction out of the way, let's begin reading in verse 1 and verse 2. Paul and Silvanus, now that's Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned last week that these two words, our at the end of verse 1 and from in verse 2, are really key words. He says, look, I want to write you and encourage you in the name of our God and Father, our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, when you get saved, God does not just become another name to you of somebody out there somewhere. He becomes your Heavenly Father. And when you are all alone in this world, you know, whether it be as a young person and you're an orphan, or whether you're an older person and everyone in your family has gone on to be with the Lord, He is still your Heavenly Father. And He's there to love and encourage you. And of course, through Him, you know the Lord Jesus Christ through His will. And then He says grace, and of course, you know that's the idea of that word there means having to do with not saving grace, but sustaining grace. They were already saved. And peace from. You don't get sustaining grace anywhere but from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't get the peace that passes all understanding, can't be comprehended humanly unless you get it from the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 3, he says, we're bound to thank God always for you. Now, Paul here expresses the fact that he was compelled by the Lord to always thank God for the church in Thessalonica. And it was fitting for him to do so. You know, in some churches, not every pastor can honestly do that. There are some churches where some of the church members, it's a little difficult to thank God for them. And others, it's humanly impossible. And so I am grateful that God has given us a church to be part of where I don't ever have to say, Lord, you know, help me to love this one or help me to love that one. I just thank God for every one of all of you. And that's really a blessing. If you knew pastors like I do who just are victims of maliciousness in their churches, you would know how blessed that is. Bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, as it is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity, the love of God, of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. You know, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Do you enjoy being with God's people? Do you enjoy being with God's people? I mean, getting together with them and fellowshipping around the Word. There's nothing more blessed than that, is there? Just only thing I can think of that would be more exciting would be to share Jesus with someone and they get saved when you do. Just getting together, pardon me, with the Lord's people and praying and reading the Word and just being encouraged. Singing is a great encouragement as well. You know, it says over in Ephesians that the Spirit-filled person sings and makes melody in their heart. And I hope that you love doing this more than you did a year ago or a month ago, 10 years ago, and it's a great cause for thanksgiving. God has made it possible for us to come together and pray and praise and study and rejoice, and we don't have to worry about the government coming in and shooting us for doing so or being arrested for doing so. Listen, there are Christians around the world tonight that cannot do what we are allowed to do freely in this country, and we should be grateful for that. Not that they are having that problem, but that we are free to do it. Now, notice Paul gives thanks to God for those Thessalonian believers, for those two things, as I mentioned, for the fact that their faith was growing, and then he says, and it's growing not just a little bit, but exceedingly. The faith of these believers in Thessalonica wasn't stagnant, it wasn't shallow, it wasn't mealy-mouthed. I mean, they were growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord by leaps and bounds. And the second thing, that their love toward each other was an abounding kind of love. He says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting. Why? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. Now, what's going to happen is the more you get into the Word of God, the more you're going to love God, and the more you're going to love His people. And Jesus made a comment about that, did He not? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. It's almost like He knew that some Christians would have trouble loving one another, and He just wanted to make a point. Look, the world doesn't see in your heart. They just see how what's in your heart causes you to behave. And that's why we sing that song, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Now, I like that word aboundeth, as I said a moment ago. It's the picture of the annual river floods that occurred in that part of the world. You know, every spring the river would flood, and it would cause the overflow would take silt and nutrients to the valleys, and the result would be they would be able to have a great harvest in the fall. And so when Paul wrote concerning the love that the Thessalonian believers had towards one another being abounding, he used that word that they would know exactly what he meant. And there's a great, great principle here. Our love for Jesus Christ, for each other, ought to be so evident and so real that it just pours out and overflows. Now, I'm not saying that in order to show our love to one another in Christ, we have to be running around hugging each other. I'm not one of those hugger types. Have you been in churches where, I mean, we greet one another in the morning service. A lot of times, we've got guests, and that's really good. And I try to make it where they don't feel like they're isolated and so forth. But at the same time, there are people that just love to hug. They're just into that hugging stuff, and they just cannot help but hug other people. And that's all right if that's what they like to do. You have to kind of be careful these days because you might get sued. But there's so many crazies out there. But and that's all right. Hugging is fine. Dennis Swanberg tells the story about when he was a high school senior football linebacker, and his little old mother said, "Come give me a hug." And he said, "I don't want to do that, Mom." You know, he's an 18-year-old football player, and his dad was a great big bruiser of a guy, and he heard his wife, the boy's mother, say, "Give me a hug. Come give me your mother a hug." And he, "I don't want to do that." And he heard the stick on the side of the lazy boy go, "Whoom!" You know, and he went in there and goes, his son, and went, "Hug your mother." And he went, "Yes, sir." You know, so he kind of went, and she said, "That's not a hug. I want a real." So he gave her a real hug, you know. When your mom is gone, you'll wish you'd hugged her more. When your loved ones are gone, you'll wish you'd have been more loving. But I'm not saying that we got to hug everybody in church. Now, if you want to hug me, that's fine. I may or may not hug you back, but I'll do the best I can to respond properly. But there's so many ways that we can show our love for others that are much more effective than giving people a hug in the church. And all you have to do is just follow the golden rule. For example, if you are without heat, you know, in the winter time and you're cold, which would you rather have, a hug or a heater? I'd rather have a heater, you know. Lots of ways you can show how you really love one another. If you know that a person in your church family has a need, see what you can do to help them with that. Maybe they just need a phone call to be encouraged, or these days a text message, which is a lot less personal. But call them up. Tell them you missed them in church on Sunday. Tell them you love them and miss them. Keep in contact with one another. Invite them to your home for coffee or tea or for a meal or something. And how about if they've got little kids? Hey, release that mother from the tyranny of children. Say, "I'll keep the kids this afternoon. You can go to the beauty shop or whatever." Our pastor in Arkansas said years ago that he had a man in the church whose wife had Alzheimer's really bad, really bad. And he was taking care of his wife instead of letting her go to the nursing home. And the pastor mm-hmm. went to see them. And he said, the wife was taking a nap. He said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm all right." He said, "You know, I never changed the kids when they were their diapers. I never changed the kids' diapers. My wife did that." And he said, "Now," he said, "I change her diapers." And he said, "A lot of people call, and a lot of people send us cards. We're praying for you." He said, "But you know, Pastor, once in a while, I wish somebody would just come and sit with her so I can go to town and do what I've got to do. And the pastor commented, he said, you know, we have a lot of folks that are praying members, but the fellow said, well, he said, a lot of folks are willing to pray for us and be praying, but not staying. And maybe he went with the car and said, if the Lord speaks to your heart about that, he said, I'll give you the name and you all know them. Maybe you could make arrangements to go and stay with her just a little bit once in a while. And, you know, that's a real, real need. My band director in college's wife had terrible Alzheimer's, and he carried her. He picked her up and carried. She had that spinal thing. What do you call that? Where it's bent. Scoliosis, is that the term? Spina bifida. She had the one where her back was like this and she couldn't walk. He carried her to the bathroom. He carried her to the couch. He carried her. And he broke his own health doing that. And I was watching on television or on the internet the other day an interview with Jay Leno, who has these car videos I like to watch. And they interviewed him. His wife has severe dementia / Alzheimer's, and they ask him, you know, what's that like? You know, what a stupid question for an interviewer to ask. What's that like? And he had an incredible answer. He said, well, it's not easy. He said, but you know, I don't mind taking care of her. I don't mind changing her. I don't mind all these things. He said, I could dump her and go find some 20-something, you know. He said, but that's not love. That's not love. You know, when you love someone, it's through all of these things. So if earthly love can do that, then Christian love can do that. Find someone that's in need. Just maybe need to be encouraged. These Thessalonian believers had a love for one another that just overflowed and abounded, and it was seen by all who knew them. Now notice verse 3 again. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, meet, because of that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, Paul was thrilled to know that they were patiently trusting God in faith, even in the midst of all of the trials and persecutions they were enduring. Now, this immediately tells us that all that Paul's going to write in this letter will be against the backdrop of their terrible persecution. You know, Paul encourages them even at the very beginning that while they're suffering, they can rejoice. You know, suffering has been given a great place by God in His Word. The Bible has much to say about suffering, and while most of us probably think suffering is the result of evil in our lives, it is a terrible thing. I think if you study it, you will find in the Word of God that it teaches that suffering is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it is a calling. And although we may not all suffer for the same reasons, we may not all suffer to the same degree. The Bible says all who shall live for Jesus, all live godly, are going to suffer. You know, I've said it before, all of us are either, you know, in a problem, coming out of a problem, or headed into one. We could say the same thing about suffering. All of us are either suffering in some way right now, emotionally, physically, whatever. All of us have either just come out of that or we're headed towards it. And how we respond to our suffering will dictate the depth to which we grow in Jesus and whether we have to go through it again. You know, sometimes God allows us to have a problem so we'll learn, let's say, this particular lesson. And we we don't learn it. So, okay, you have to go around again. And some of us are kind of stuck in a loop because we don't learn anything. I have met Christians that just, as a pastor, I want to just take a ball bat and smack them upside the head. Now, I haven't had that happen in our church here lately, but over the years, I mean, I've been a pastor for almost 37, 38 years, something like that now, and somewhere in there. And there have been people that I just wanted to smack upside the head. Will you never, ever learn what God is trying to teach you? And I sometimes almost hear the voice of God say, no, they won't. Trust me, I've been trying longer than you have. We had a lady in our church in Texas. Bless her soul. Everything was a crisis. Everything was a crisis. She went to the doctor, and they found out that she had a partially blocked carotid artery in her neck. And isn't that right? Her mother did. And she, pastor, she called, you got to pray for mom. Mom's got an artery that's carotid. And it's all carotid, and they think the other one's carotid too. And, you know, you can't laugh at that, you know, because she really was wanting prayer. But it was every single time. And she drove like a maniac. You knew that God was, you if you didn't know that sustaining grace existed, you would know it by watching this woman drive and how she survived and all the others that she passed as she was going. And everything was a crisis. And I could not get her to just quit trying to worry this thing through. Trust the Lord. You know, it says we're supposed to trust Him with all our heart, right? And not lean on our own understanding. And she just could not do that, probably because she figured that God couldn't do as good a job of worrying about it as she could. And you know, and she was just miserable all the time. And she wore a lot of mascara. And when she would cry, it would just run down her face. And it was just unbelievable. And she just was stuck in a loop. It never ended. We had a lady here when I first came that every year, right about the same exact calendar time of the year, she would go through a major crisis. And she never learned anything from any of them. You see, it's important that we learn to respond instead of react. And we're to not say, Lord, why did you let this happen? Okay, Lord, what am I supposed to learn in this? What are you trying to teach us? Teach me. And if we fail to learn it, we get to go around again. So Paul teaches these Thessalonian believers that some folks are called to suffer for Jesus' sake. And God, because of His sovereign will, chooses some to suffer and some even to suffer terribly from our perspective. But listen, through our suffering, we are indeed blessed of God. And those who suffer tremendously will be rewarded in all eternity beyond human description. One of the dearest people on all of God's earth was a pastor friend named Charlie Douglas. Charles and Thelma Douglas were at the First Baptist Church in Mulberry, Arkansas, and my uncle and my aunt and uncle lived there and raised their family there. And Charlie Duncan was a World War II veteran. In the war, he was near some kind of an explosive something, and he got metal shrapnel in his head. And the pieces were so far embedded in his brain that they probably today could not operate. Even in the 80s and 90s, they couldn't operate. And so as these things migrated through his brain tissue, he was in horrific pain, and there was nothing. It's not like, you know, you've got a cut on your hand and you put some kind of desensitizer on it or something to make, you know, like a lidocaine or something. Nothing, because it was actually tearing his brain. And some days he could make it to church and some days he couldn't. And I asked him one day, I said, you know, how are you doing? He said, you don't know about my condition, do you? And I said, well, I don't talk about it, but since you've asked, and he told me, and he said, sometimes the pain is so bad, I can barely function, and some days I can't get out of bed. And he said, but then he would always say, but God is gracious to help me through one more day. Dr. George W. Truett at First Baptist Dallas was there for 47 years. And at the end of his life, he had what we believe now was bone cancer. Could not take any pain medications of the day. He was allergic to them. And he spent the last 3 years of his life in prayer for the pastor that's coming, the congregation by name, huge congregation. And he prayed and prayed for the lost in the city that needed Jesus. And you know, we don't know why some of the dear saints of God lay in our nursing homes totally out of consciousness, we think. We don't know why they're not allowed to just go on and be with Jesus, but it very well may be that their prayers from the depths of their souls for you and I will be the very thing that sustains us in the crises that we are yet to face. Every believer has a purpose for living, and barring the sin of committing the sin unto death, did you know your life is invincible until you finish what God puts you here to do? Till you have completed your duties in this life. God, who is the giver and taker of life, keeps you alive. And we often wonder why some live to be 100 or 105, 110, and yet others who also love Jesus just as dearly live only to be 20 or 30. And the answer lies, I don't know the answer, but the answer lies in the sovereign will of our Lord. It is one of the imponderables of God. Well, notice Paul says to these Thessalonian believers who are being terribly persecuted in verse 5, he says, these tribulations and persecutions are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, they were suffering because they were Christians. And we in America can't conceive of that. We can't conceive of that. Now, they weren't being made worthy to go to heaven because they were suffering, but because of the fact that God was able to enable them to bear up under during their trials. And the fact that they were doing so incredibly and so beautifully indicated that they were truly God's children. And having been made children of God, they were made worthy of the kingdom of God. You know, one of the proofs of the reality of your faith and mine is how we handle times of trouble and trials and difficulties. It indicates how much we're letting God be in control. 11 years ago, at this very hour, our grandson Jason was in the hospital fighting for his life. He had been brutally beaten by his mother's boyfriend. They're both now in prison. He's in prison, so is she. And he was hanging on to life by a thread. His injuries were so severe that there was no brain activity at all by this time. and all around the world. People were praying for Jason, friends and family, of course, but also people we found out later that were totally unknown to us, who had heard what had happened, and just 9 days short of his fourth birthday, they were praying as this happened. And together, we all begged God to spare the life of our dear boy and to heal him. But it was not to be. God knows what's best. God knows what's best. And the next day, they turned off all the machines, the breathing machines, the heart machine, all of those machines, and God took him home. We buried him out yonder in the cemetery next to our son, his dad, who had died a mere 15 months earlier. And their bodies are out there awaiting the rapture when Christ will reunite them with their souls that are already with Jesus, and their bodies will be glorified and reunited with their souls, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to be with Jesus forever, forever. And through all of that, God has been gracious to comfort and hold us up. You see, it's not we who have been given the strength necessary to bear up under our sufferings. It is not possible. What God has done for every Christian is given us access to His strength and His power through His dear Son. And in His mercy and grace, listen, when the bad things happen, He picks us up. He holds us up close and carries us through the valleys. Several years ago, Derek's father passed away suddenly. Can I tell this? And we often later thought that the reason why God took his dad before his mother, who wasn't too many months later, was to spare his dad from watching his beloved bride die. I was in the hospital room with Karen, and she couldn't see any longer. And I was crying and talking to her, and she reached up and said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." She said, "It's going to be all right." And she was, a few hours later, woke up in the arms of Jesus. It's in those moments, it's in those trials, when the bad things happen, that the Holy Spirit cries out to God from our heart, and the Lord reaches down, and He carries us, and He comforts us. And then the hours and the days and the years pass, and it doesn't seem like the pain ever subsides. Have you noticed this? The pain, when you think of it, is still there. But God is faithful to continue what He started in our lives. He's faithful to carry us through. Now, some would say that God gives you the strength to bear up under the trials of life. And I understand what they mean. But it has been my experience and my understanding, it's not really us who bears up, but He does it through us, as we yield ourselves to Him. And He will carry us through the valleys of the shadow of death until the holy, blessed, pierced hands that open to us the gates of grace shall open to us the gates of glory. What a blessed truth to know that in the trials of life, we're not alone. We're not alone. He's there, even when it seems like nobody else is. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us, was buried and raised on the third day for our justification. And Lord, we thank you that he saves us from a place of torment that we deserve called hell. I thank you that, Lord, not just that, but in the times of trials and the times of problems and stress and difficulty and terrible tumultuousness that our lives can become, he's there. And he loves us and cares for us. We thank you for the words of Peter, that if we'll cast our cares upon you, you will carry us through. Help us, Lord, as we go about our duties during this week, to be sensitive to that person who might be suffering, and allow your Spirit to speak through us to them in a way that comforts and helps. For, Lord, we know that not only do you speak and comfort and lift us up in our hearts, but you do that through your people, through your Spirit-filled people. Is my prayer in his name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you, ladies, tomorrow at 11 or is it at 3:30? Or, if not, see you on Sunday. If you're not a lady, then don't show up. They wouldn't know what to do with you.